a prayer from the Iona community. Jesus, Master Carpenter of Nazareth, wield well thy tools in this thy workshop, that we who come to thee rough-hewn may be fashioned to a truer beauty and usefulness. In your name we ask these things. Amen. Before we come to the last address in this Holy Week series, there are a number of thanks I want to give. First of all, to the rector and his staff for their welcome. And it's been a joy for Aine and myself to come back and to be with you again. To Mrs. Talbot McCarthy for endowing this Holy Week series. And we want to thank her and Peter personally. I want to thank the choir. We've heard them at their very best just a moment ago. Thank you for your commitment to the worship of this place. And to each one of you, I and I will return home pounds overweight. We could almost say a more rounded couple than when we came. But you will understand I mean it more than in terms of weight for the merry fellowship we've enjoyed here. So we come to the end of my meditations on the other side of the cross and what it means to us. Today, Good Friday, my topic is abandonment. The cry of dereliction from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani. And there's no mistaking the cry of abandonment. I don't know if you were watching television last night, but I think it was on Fox News, an extraordinary story from Iran about a condemned person. And as you know, in Iran, sentences like that occur every day. So there wasn't any particular significance about yesterday, but yesterday, I think at noon, a man was going to be executed for murdering another young man. And there he was, with a blindfold, the rope around his neck. He was standing on a stool, a couple of yards away with the family of the murdered person. The mother was very prominent. And it was her duty, if she wanted to take it, to go over, to spit in his face, and then kick the stool from under his feet. It would be over. This would have happened quite naturally. Crowds were there watching. She went over to him. She did spit in his face and slap him. Then she reached up, took the blindfold off his eyes, and her family helped the man down from the place of execution, and the two mothers embraced one another and wept together. And from that very strange tradition where murder is accepted and where revenge is a central theme, a beautiful story of forgiveness came. J.B. Phillips, the English biblical scholar who lived in the 60s, once wrote a very powerful book called The Ring of Truth. He argued quite convincingly, in my opinion, that no one would want to start a new religion based on cowardly disciples who deserted their friend on the cross, leaving a couple of brave women to care for him. And for J.B. Phillips, Jesus' death is indirect proof of the truth of the gospel story. Rudolf Bultmann, the famous New Testament critic, who was inclined to dispute much of the New Testament, for once agreed with Philip, saying that no one could doubt that the broken cry of Jesus from the cross is the most authentic statement in the whole of the New Testament. And here all the hopes of Jesus, the strange preacher from Galilee, are cruelly dashed. The adventure is over. Let's remember that on that first Good Friday, there was no expected Easter Sunday, absolutely no expected silver lining. The so-called Messiah is dead. So in my talk today, it must be the tragic that dominates. How does one trust God when you feel abandoned like Jesus, let down, betrayed? And you know, there's a huge theological problem here. Because if you have a high view of Jesus as Son of God, then you might say, well, he must have known that the cross was going to happen. And so for the cry from the cross, why have you abandoned me, is simply accommodation to us. Well, if that's so, then Jesus was play-acting, pretending, because he knew that God was not going to betray him. But supposing Jesus didn't know that, he didn't know it was going to end well, and he truly believed that he was abandoned, then it makes him just like us, weak, vulnerable, helpless, and rejected. And it makes the gospel story more persuasive and accessible. I don't think we have any option but to take that second option as the ring of truth. Jesus was all alone, and as he hung there, he felt utterly and truly abandoned. Have you been there? Well, I think in different ways we've all felt abandoned. Not all our worst moments have been life-threatening, but the feeling of being bereft, let down, abandoned is part of the human story. Eileen and I have just finished reading a very disturbing book called Sarah's Key. Some of you may have seen the film or read the book. Written by Tatiana de Ronay, it tells the story of the roundup of Jews in 1942, the Valdiv business. And a young girl, Sarah, 10 years of age, and her Jewish parents are taken to an internment camp on their way to Auschwitz. But before they were taken away from their flat, Sarah locked her little 4-year-old boy, Michael, in a cupboard. It was their play cupboard. No one knew that it existed. And she wanted to put him there for security. She didn't want the Nazis to find him. And she left him a little water and a torch and a book and said, I will return, I promise you, I will come back. But there was no chance. She was taken to the internment camp, no chance to get back. She was taken on to another camp, miles and miles outside Paris. She was able to get back to Paris with the help of an elderly peasant couple, only to find that he was dead. The remains of her little brother were in the cupboard. There's much more to the story than that, and I would encourage you to read it. But it's more to the point. It's hardly surprising that years later, as a mature woman, Sarah, still living with the memory of letting her little brother down, commits suicide. What good did the death of Jesus achieve? Indeed, in many ways, why do we call this day good? I wonder if you know the name of Maximilian Kolbe. He was a Roman Catholic Franciscan priest who also was imprisoned at Auschwitz. He was, by all accounts, a very devoted and remarkable priest. 3 prisoners had escaped, and the commandant decided to starve 10 prisoners to death as a penalty for the 3 escaping. And one of the 10, a young man who with a young family, broke down crying, saying that he had a family. They depended on him. There was no one to care for them. Maximilian Kolbe said, I will take your place, and did so. And the penalty was starvation and dehydration. And he was the last one to actually die. And people have often seen in Father Kolbe's death a very close parallel with the death that Jesus suffered. Kolbe died in the place of the young man who, after Auschwitz, was able to return to normal life and live normally with a job. Did Jesus die for us? And if he did he die in our stead? This has been called the substitutionary theory of atonement. He died in our place. And for hundreds of years, it's been the main way of understanding what it means. It's echoed, isn't it, in many of our hymns. There is a green hill far away, without a city wall. He died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good, that we might go at last to heaven, saved by his precious blood. But in recent years, many scholars have considered this idea quite immoral. God is not a God of wrath who needs appeasement. How could he demand the death of his only begotten Son? And so the doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement has therefore been regarded with suspicion and rejected by many. But it has strong biblical support. For example, in Paul's writing, "I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." And in 2 Corinthians, "For his sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God." It's called the theology of exchange. He himself bore our sins on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness in 1 Peter. And the only way to avoid the idea that Jesus appeased an angry and malicious God is to realize that the work of atonement was not Christ's alone, but, as 2 Corinthians 5 tells us, God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. If we see God suffering for us in Christ, so the harshness of substitutionary atonement is avoided. But is it believable? Do you know, it's often through our hymns and our poetry we get closest to the meaning of the cross. Do you remember Crossman's wonderful hymn? We've already sung it once this week. "My song is love unknown, my Saviour's love to me, love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Oh, who am I who for my sake, my Lord, should take frail flesh and die? They rise and needs will have my dear Lord made away. A murderer they save, the prince of life they slay. Yet cheerful he to suffering goes, that he his foes might free." Yes, hymns, poetry, come the closest in helping us to understand the mystery of the cross. And here, in St. Louis, where the young T.S. Eliot lived and was educated, we can appreciate more keenly the words in the final part of East Coker, where he refers to Jesus as the wounded surgeon. The wounded surgeon plies the steel that questions the distempered part. Beneath the bleeding hands, we feel the sharp compassion of the healer's art, resolving the enigma of the fever chart. Our only health is the disease if we obey the dying nurse, whose constant care is not to please, but to remind us of our and Adam's curse, and that to be restored, our sickness must grow worse. The dripping blood, our only drink, the bloody flesh, our only food. In spite of what we like to think, that we are sound, substantial, flesh and blood, again, in spite of that, we call this Friday good. Of course, others have died more painfully than Jesus, and probably in darker circumstances, but that misses the point. What this sad day represents is that God loves us so much that he was prepared to pay the ultimate price, whatever that means. Yes, it is a mystery. We can't understand it truly. But the Lord doesn't need us to, or doesn't need to explain it to us. He shows on this holy day, the day we call good, by inviting us to live with him. Years ago, I heard a story that moved me very greatly. It said that when Abraham Lincoln's body was brought from Washington to Springfield, Illinois, and the body was carried through the streets, it said that a black woman at the back of the crowd lifted her little boy, small boy, high over her head, and she said, "Take a long, hard look, honey. That man died for you. Nothing less can be said of Jesus called the Christ." In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.